Would you turn again to Luke 13?
Enormous tragedies that occur in society in which lives are lost do not necessarily indicate that God is punishing those who die or their family members for sin because they are deemed to be notable sinners. Sometimes that does happen, but that is not the usual. Care needs to be exercised when we give way to a tendency within us to comment on such events. These facts are borne out by remarks of the Lord Jesus to two tragedies that happened in and around Jerusalem during his day. Notice verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. By that it is understood that these Galileans, coming from the northern part of the country, came up to the south, to Jerusalem, at some of the appointed feasts, and they were offering their sacrifices, and Pilate had ordered their destruction. Now, there were several tumults going on in and around the land of Israel at different times throughout those early days of New Testament history. So this was a big talking point, and they came to tell the Lord Jesus Christ about it. And the Lord answered them and said in verse 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" The Lord was just saying to them, because that has happened, do you think that they were worse than anybody else? And by the way, doesn't this represent us all? Whenever we hear of death, sudden death, or maybe tragedies, we tend to start talking about that and never talk about our own death when it will come. That is, whenever we have the knowledge of it. We are always willing and ready to talk about the death of others. But do we ever think ourselves when we hear of these tragedies, that could have been me? Where would I be now if that had happened to me? Where would my soul be? No, we're just like the people in the Lord's day. They were so taken with this upheaval with these Galileans and what Pilate had done. And the Lord Jesus says, well, they're not sinners above anybody else. And then he went on to say in verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'm not being dogmatic about this, but I'm inclined to the view that he was thinking of 40 years distant to his time, whenever the Roman legions would come and raise Jerusalem to the ground. And as Josephus tells us in his histories of the Jewish people, that they crucified people, two or three on a cross, at the time because they ran out of timber. But notice in the next verse, verse 4, he gives another illustration of this fact, that just because people die in tragic circumstances doesn't mean they were greater sinners than anybody else. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Not only am I inclined to the view that the Lord was speaking about the future invasion of Jerusalem in the days of Titus in AD 70. I may be inclined to that, but I'm absolutely sure of this, that when the Lord is saying here, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, if we don't live a lifestyle that pleases the Lord, we're going to perish, not so much physically, but we're going to perish spiritually and be lost forever in hell. I'm sure about that. I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighting the need for repentance. Oh, we don't hear very much about that in this day of a Christianity that's warped, a Christianity that is lacking in true biblical doctrine. But it's the same no matter what society we're in. You cannot be saved, my dear friend, unless you repent of sin. Somebody once said, could you tell me what repentance is? And the answer was, and it's a good answer, repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. I don't think anybody could have summed it up better. There were two children in a class, Sunday school class one day, and the teacher said, "Do any of you know what repentance is?" And one put up the hand and said, "Please, miss, it means that we are sorry for our sins." Teacher said, "Yes. Anybody else know?" And another hand shut up. And another little one said, "Please, miss, it means being sorry for your sins enough to quit doing them." And that's what repentance is. And the Lord is looking from these people in His day, as He is looking from people in our day, a turning around, a change of mind, because that's what the word repent means, a change of mind, leading to conversion, leading to an abandonment of sin and a sinful lifestyle, and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Repentance and faith are always together. You cannot have faith without repentance. And whenever true repentance accompanies saving faith in Christ, then this new lifestyle that pleases the Lord and that brings forth fruitfulness will be seen in the life of every man and woman who has repented and who is trusting Christ. Now, the Lord gives a tremendous illustration. Notice verse 6. He spake also. In other words, He's tying this into what He said before. He spake also this parable. And then He tells us this story. It's well known to many people about a certain man who had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he was looking for fruit. He couldn't find it. It didn't yield. He gave orders to the dresser of the vineyard to cut this down. But the man interceded. He says, "Give it another while. Let me get to work on it." And then the story finished up. "If it bears fruit, well, if not, well, then after that thou shalt cut it down." What a parable. What an illustration of this lifestyle that pleases God. This life of fruitfulness and godliness that the Lord is looking from each one of us. Now, let's quickly notice this parable and notice, first of all, the focus that it attracted. Or rather, let's look at this fig tree in the parable and see the focus that it attracted. The whole thing centers on the fig tree. It's all about this tree and its circumstances. Notice two things about the focus. First of all, the potential that it possessed. The potential is this, that this fig tree could produce figs. It could produce the fruit. It was of such an entity that fig trees, or that figs and fruit, could legitimately be expected from it. No man would come and look for oranges or apples, but he would be coming looking for figs, and it's summarized here by fruit. You see, that's how it is with us. God has so made us. The Bible tells us we are created in His likeness, after His image, and He has created us with the view that we would honor Him and glorify Him, and it's right for Him to expect us from every single one of us. And the sad thing is that we so live our lives and do not bring this fruit, do not yield Him these returns. And yet in every man and woman's life here, no matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances, no matter how old you are, no matter what your past has been, there is potential in every one of you, if your life is surrendered to the Lord Jesus, to be something glorifying to the Lord and to be something satisfying to yourself. What potential there is in your life tonight. And friend, it's potential that ought to be realized for God's sake. But notice, secondly, not only the potential it possessed, but the privilege it had. Let's notice this tree. We are told that it was planted. In other words, it was not growing wild. But hands had carefully taken it and purposefully placed it in a piece of ground that had been prepared for it, where the elements would have been conducive to its growth and fruitfulness and usefulness. It's the same with you and me. God has done that for us. God has planted us. God has been kind to us. He has nourished us. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. We are not accidents walking about. We are not chance people. We are people who have been specifically created by the Lord, people who have been created by him according to a plan. No wonder the psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has taken care with us, and he sustains us. But the sad thing is, while we're so privileged, we are not bringing forth fruit either. But notice something else. The privilege is not only seen in that it was planted, but it's seen that it was planted in a vineyard. This tree was not growing wild out in somebody's field, or out beside a ditch, or out in a meadow somewhere. It was deliberately and purposefully placed in favorable surroundings so that it could be fruitful. And here you are tonight. God has placed you in a church where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is central. God has given you, young people, a Christian mother and father. You have got the conducive environment of a godly home, which you may not appreciate, but it's there. You're part of it. You're placed in it. And for those of you who belong to our school, you have got an atmosphere and you've got a situation that's conducive to Christianity there and to your salvation and growth. It may be that you go into work tomorrow morning, into the office or the factory or somewhere, and your lot throughout the day will be placed alongside a Christian. And God has favored you with coming under that influence. It may be a friend or a neighbor. God has given you the benefit of somebody who cares for you. And their interest or their influence upon you is being exerted for the honor and glory of the Lord. What a privilege you have. And the focus, my dear friend, is on you, just as it was on this particular fig tree. But notice something else. Not only the focus that this fig tree attracted by the privilege it had and the potential it had, but notice, secondly, the failure it revealed. Let's notice verse 6 again. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. So the fig tree had failed. I want you to notice the failure was twofold. First of all, in the desire it failed to satisfy. Now this man who owned the vineyard came out, and it was a time for figs. And he would come around the vineyard, he would look at this, he would look at that and the other, and he would come to this fig tree, he says, I want the figs. But when he reached the place, there were no figs. It was bereft of figs. The man was greatly disappointed. This particular person had been grossly disappointed and had not seen a fig to satisfy his longing. And may I say to you, and say it respectfully, that the Lord comes into our circumstances, whether it's in a church service like this or wherever you are throughout the day. And he comes into your life or into the environment of your life, and he's inspecting you. He's looking for fruit, the fruit of righteousness from you. Holy life. He's looking for the fruit of obedience in your life. Obedience to his call to repent. Obedience to his call to believe in the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. But he's not finding it. And he's disappointed. He's looking for the fruit of your acceptance of his Son as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big thing. That's the big issue here. Because it's only as you accept him and become born again that you can bear fruit. However good living you may be, however clean living you may be, however upright you may be, that is not enough. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not what he's looking for, our righteousnesses. He's looking for the fruit that's produced by him in the life that is yielded to him. And he's disappointed. And notice, this is not the first time he came looking for it. Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. 3 years. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, is it not true that this is not the first time he's been challenging you with the need for you to bring forth fruit in your life? Has he not been coming to you time and time again, year after year? We have just left 2008 with all the privileges, with all the prospects, with all the potential in your life. And here we are in 2009, and he's looking again, and there's nothing for him to see by way of fruit. The tree is failed. You have failed in his desire when he's been looking for fruit. We read in the book of Jeremiah where the Lord says, I planted thee a royal seed, a noble seed, but you have degenerated into a terrible vine. A degenerate plant, he said. That's what you've developed into. Is that how it is with us? All the privilege, all the care, but there's no response. It may have been whenever we were in trouble, he came to us, and we sensed that he was there looking for fruit. It may be whenever there was deep sorrow in your life or home. Maybe your health had begun to break and it caused you alarm and concern. And all the vows that you made then, God was coming looking for fruit. Or maybe he helped you through a terrible difficulty. And you made promises to him that you have never kept. But notice it failed in not only satisfying the man's desire, but it failed also in the damage that it caused to the ground. Notice the wording here in verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? See that word cumbereth? It means, why is this tree making null and void the ground? I used to think it was something that's getting in the way. And so if it was taken out or cut down, something better could be put in its place. That's included. But the deeper meaning is that this tree was making the ground of none effect. It was making it void. It was taking away the nutriment from the soil. And it was preventing something else from the benefits that it could have and bring fruit. Now here's a thought for you. The Bible says, no man liveth unto himself. You might say, well, I'm not doing anybody any harm by not rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Friend, according to this, you are. You are being a bad influence on other people, and you may not even know it. Other young people could be looking up to you. Other young people could be saying, ah, he's the role model. But all the time, you're rejecting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're cumbering the ground. Whereas if you were to become a Christian, you could be the ideal role model for that other person that looks up to you. The sinner is doing harm by fruitless, sinful living and by a bad influence, whereas others could be profiting from the gospel message if you were not cumbering the ground and bringing forth fruit unto the Lord. But there's a third thing about this tree. Not only its focus, the focus that attracts. And there's not only the failure that it produced, but there's the fate that it incurred. Notice what this vine dresser said, or this owner said to the vine dresser, verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. There's the fate. Notice very quickly that in this fate there was the threatened removal. To all intents and purposes, the tree was a goner, because this was the mind of the owner. Cut it down. I've had enough of this fruitlessness. I have come now 3 seasons, 3 years, and there's no change. Cut it down. My, the tree is in great danger. Its fate is about to be realized, And part of it meant the threatened removal. The tree was going to be removed from its advantageous position in the vineyard and from all possibility of bearing fruit. Once that tree is cut down, there'll never be any more privilege for it, and there'll never be any more possibility of fruit. My dear listener tonight, let me say to you that this can happen in real life to you, that God will have said to you, I have done all, I have spent time with you year after year, here you are, late on in life, you're still not a Christian, cut it down. And that will mean that all privilege of gospel privileges will be removed from you, and there'll not be any possibility of you bringing forth fruit that will bring honor and glory to the Lord, blessing to other people, and satisfaction to yourself. But there's another dimension to this fate, not only the threatened removal, but the possible replacement. If this tree is taken out of the, if it's cut down and the roots taken up out of the ground, that soil that was being wasted and the nutriment in the soil that was being wasted on the tree, something else can go into where the tree was and it can benefit from the nutriment and the nourishment of the soil. In other words, another tree can be taking all the benefits of the soil and have all the privileges and opportunities that the previous fig tree forfeited by its fruitlessness. My dear friend, there comes a time in our life when God says concerning the rejecting sinner, enough. That's it. Somebody thinking of this possibly wrote these words. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. And it could be in this room tonight. This could be the place. This could be the time that you cross the line and God says, cut it down. You be removed and be replaced as far as gospel privileges are concerned if you persist in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then I want you to notice lastly, not only the focus it attracted, the failure that it revealed, and the fate that it incurred. But notice the finale to which it was headed. Now there's a climax here. Notice verse 8. And he, this now is the vine dresser, not the owner of the vineyard. He's the one that received the order. He's to cut the tree down. But notice what he said. Lord, verse 8. Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, I shall cut it down. There's a climax coming here. This tree's heading for a finale. Now notice about this, two things about this finale. First of all, what we know about it. First of all, there is the appeal of the dresser. What a picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Notice what he's saying. Lord, let it alone this year also. So he's making an appeal. He says, give it one more chance. Give it another opportunity. Don't cut it down now. And you know that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He came in to do something in his life on earth and on the cross at Calvary, that he could stay God's hand from wielding the sword against us. And that's what Calvary's all about. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the door is open for sinners to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That's what the cross is all about. Christ propitiating the wrath of God. Thank God for the mediator tonight, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. But notice not only his appeal here, notice his activity. He says, let it alone this year also, until I dig about it and dung it. Take the digging. He's going to break that soil that is hardened around the roots. He's going to let the air get in for a start. He's going to dislodge the hard soil from the roots. And maybe that's just what God is doing with you as your last opportunity. Now, to be digging, it can be painful whenever the spade is put in to something. Well, things can feel, but you can imagine, as far as the metaphor can go, that when you put the spade in and press on it and turn over the soil, there's a churning that indicates pain. And before the Lord gives you up finally, He's maybe going to allow pain to come into your life. I don't know what it'll be like. But you don't need a very striking imagination to know any amount of things that can bring sorrow and hardship and difficulty into our lives if we won't listen to the Lord. That's what the spade means. And God may allow you to have painful experiences before you're spurred. But along with the digging comes the dunging. The dunging is the fertilizing. And that means that this dresser will not only dig and let the air around the roots and dislodge the hard soil, but he's going to put this manure in. He's going to put this fertilizer in, that which will bring on growth. And that is, he's going to allow you to hear the gospel. He's going to allow you to hear that Christ died for the ungodly, that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God will do these things in tandem or together. He'll do it. He'll allow sorrow and pain to come into your life. He'll let you hear the gospel again, and he'll want you to turn. And that's what we do know, that the climax is coming to. But who knows? The dresser said, let it alone this year also. Maybe your year is about to end. Maybe it's about to end. What we do know, but what we don't know from this parable, from this truth about this fate, we don't know if the vine dresser's work succeeded. We're not told. Notice how this parable finishes. He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We don't know if the vine dresser's work succeeded. We don't know that as he tended to it and watched eagerly if there was fruit. We don't know if the tree was spared or if it was cut down and thrown out of the vineyard. We don't know about the tree, but we can know about you, my dear friend. And that's really all that matters. And that's why the Lord told the parable, not so much about a tree, but what the tree stood for. A life of a man or a woman or a girl or a boy from which God wants fruit. We don't know what the final outcome was with this tree, but we can know with you. And the answer is very easy to know, because the opportunity is here tonight. God has spurred you to be here. The tree had no mind, no will, no heart, no affections, but you have. See the big difference. God wants you tonight deliberately and purposefully to turn from your sin, your past sin, all sin. And in turning away from it, you turn in the direction of him, and you put your trust on him, and you rely totally on him as your Savior. And then, once you do that, you'll be beginning to bear fruit that will please the Lord in your life and will bring honor and glory to him. That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why he lived on earth, to obtain a righteousness for us that we need. That's why he died on the cross at Calvary and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin by the shedding of his blood, and rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore, and he's able and willing to save you tonight if you'll repent and trust him as your Savior.